right, let's get into the Word of God tonight. I have a Bible study that I want to share with you. The Lord has blessed me with this week and has been encouraging me. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 11. We've been in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and been sort of following a Christmas theme, if you will, learning from the birth of Christ. And we're going to just break from that just a little bit tonight and speak from a different viewpoint. If I had a title for tonight, actually I do, and those at home can see the title on the screen. It is Rest for the Weary. Rest for the Weary. How many of you get super excited and jubilant when you hear about another variant of COVID? Woohoo! You know, it's just, it seems as though it's a never-ending thing, right? And the world in which we live in, we just, it's restless and it can be exhausting. I wonder if you've ever received an invitation to a place that, or maybe it's an event, it's a destination that you just really find it invigorating, you find it peaceful, you find it relaxing, you find that you get a lot of rest there, and part of what makes it delightful is that you can go there especially exhausted, and you leave just feeling refreshed, and you feel like you've recharged your batteries. Early in our ministry and marriage, Christine and I, my grandparents lived in a delightful little community called Tallahena, Oklahoma. Now, it was delightful because it was in the mountains of Oklahoma. Now, I will tell you this. Before my grandparents moved there in the mid-90s, I had no clue that that Oklahoma had mountains. So it was a relatively new thing for us. But my grandparents moved there. My grandfather took a church there. And we would often travel there. It was a beautiful place. And in our ministry in Henrietta, Oklahoma, our church that I pastored was an hour and a half north of there. And so we were forever going down to Tallahena to stay at my grandparents' house, especially on the weekends, or if there was a big winter storm predicted, we would travel down there and let the storm hit. And often we would even do our, I think there was a while there that we probably did our laundry like every weekend. The apartment we lived in didn't have a washer and dryer. And beyond all of that, of course, my grandmother would spoil us. You know, she'd cook breakfast and just do lots of things. And we found it refreshing. And we found it to be a place where we needed some seclusion. It was a difficult time in ministry at the church we were in. And it was just it was a lovely place to go. And on top of all that, we had this open invitation to go whenever we want. And my grandparents just loved it. And they loved to have the fellowship. And we loved to go. You know, there is someone who makes an invitation like that, a very similar and open invitation to allow the weary to find rest. Do you know where I'm going with this tonight? If you know where Matthew chapter 11 and one of the verses that was well known there, I believe you will understand that I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these exhausting days in which we live, I'm glad we can review a part of Scripture like this. So with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Let's be honest tonight. I don't mean to imply that we're not normally honest, but let's just be real in what we're saying. For all kinds of reasons, you may feel about as exhausted as you have ever felt. I mean, if anything, this last 20-some months of a global pandemic has really tested us. It has been a difficult time, and we find lots of things that COVID has messed up, and there's the government overreach that some are concerned about, and you have the work that is difficult, different aspects of safety measures, and all of these things can definitely be overwhelming. But the good news is there's a marvelous invitation waiting. So to get started, I want to begin reading Matthew chapter 11 in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, just before I go any further, I want to explain something. This passage is really dealing with the aspect of salvation. So we are going to approach it from that way, but I'm also going to take liberty in discussing how we as Christians can have rest as well. So this is where Jesus is about to really talk to these communities that are not responding to his miracles, the message. They're being unrepentant. And so this is sort of I don't want to misconstrue the context for you tonight. So verse 21 says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? If these things were done in Sodom, basically Jesus said they would have changed. They would have repented. All right, verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. What a very interesting statement. He has withheld them from, has hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Okay, next verse. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight I want to talk to you about rest for the weary, rest for the heavy laden, rest for the labored. I'm going to share with you several reasons tonight to come to Jesus when you're weary and heavy laden. First of all, first reason we can do that is because we can come to Jesus regardless of how beaten down we are. Doesn't matter how beaten down we are, how distressed we are, we can come to him. Sometimes men and women will make the mistake of believing that first to come to Christ, we have to clean up our own act. How many of you have likely dealt with that? Maybe not in your own heart, but with someone when you're trying to tell someone about Jesus and trying to get them to consider the ways of God. It's as though they feel they have to clean themselves up first. The problem is, apart from him, Jesus Christ, it's impossible to clean ourselves up in a meaningful and lasting way that would please him. We just can't do it on our own. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is those who are most willing to acknowledge their need who are in the best position to find him. And that's true of saved people as well. Those who are willing to admit they can't do this on their own, they can't conquer this sin on their own, they can't muster this faith on their own, they need to trust the Lord. We read there in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, that's not to suggest that only unintelligent people, can become Christians. This is speaking about people who think they are so wise and so intelligent that they wouldn't admit their level of exhaustion or need for anything in the world. They are not going to admit that they're in need of anything. Have you ever had one of your children say, well, I'm not tired, and they have one eye open as they're watching the puppies save the kitty, right? Like, ah. So you're like, what happens after that? It's time to go to bed. They either have a little meltdown or they'll fall asleep the next second and someone has to carry them to bed. These are the people that will not admit any way, shape, or form that they have a need. So when it says that, has hidden them from the wise and prudent, it's not speaking of that in a positive way. So we can come to Jesus no matter how beaten down we are, even when we're exhausted from work. The word there is labor. Come unto me, all ye that labor. In a spiritual sense, I can see this speaking of those who are trying to earn their salvation on their own. Let's face it, that's a huge problem, right? People trying to base salvation on works and what they can accomplish and what they can do to earn on their own merit. It's in a sense their self-righteousness that they are working on. And that would, of course, fit clearly with the context of verse 20 that says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So we see the context is clearly laid there. Let me tell you something. Self-righteousness is exhausting. It really, truly is, because you can never get ahead of the sin you committed. You just can't do it on your own. We can't merit forgiveness. It is only through faith in Christ. That's why we need him. That's why it's such a large thing for us to imagine the grace of God, because it is astounding, the grace of God. So these people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, they preferred that approach, you know, to simply trying and working on their own rather than repenting, admitting that they needed someone else to pay for their sins. So even in your labor, even in your work, and heavy laden, I just love that word, or those words together, heavy laden. You ever felt that way? You know, you're tired, you're heavy laden. Well, here's what I found in a commentary today, said this. Heavy laden translates a perfect passive participle, which is indicating that at some time in the past, a great load was dumped on the wearied person, whereas weary refers to the internal exhaustion caused by seeking divine truth through human wisdom. Heavy laden suggests the external burdens caused by the futile efforts of works of righteousness. In other words, trying to merit salvation, trying to earn, trying to work. It's not hard, if you look at the big picture, to see why there's so many religions out there that say you have to do something. You know, you have to bring in a certain amount of money in order to be this way. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have this, that. That's why Catholicism, you know, you have the go to the confession booth and you can do what you want so long as you confess. And it's all about the person and what they have to do. And we, of course, understand that salvation is through faith in Christ. And it's marvelous that we serve a Savior who actually invites men and women to come to him in this condition. You know, what a wonderful act of grace. I wonder if anyone here or on live stream tonight might hear this message and perhaps have never trusted Christ as Savior. Boy, you would just feel exhausted. This particular season that we're in, the season of COVID, has really brought an end of answers and resources. We just don't know sometimes what to say. We don't know how to respond. And we just find it very difficult. And it's just like we are already exhausted. Again, could you imagine going through all of this without comfort of knowing Christ, without knowing your salvation? It would be exhausting. It's just like a treadmill of self-righteousness. You're walking, but you're going nowhere. While this passage is primarily about the decision to trust Christ as Savior, the issue of finding rest in Jesus is a daily discipline for the saved as well. Because if we are neglecting our Bible study, if we're walking sort of away from the things of God, we begin to rely on ourselves. And we begin to look for answers apart from God. Self-righteousness can creep up in all sorts of ways. One of those potential ways is in the mindset of perfectionism. You know, this is something that we see a lot of, and really, I blame social media in a big way, because let's say that you're one of those parents who perhaps is trying to homeschool a child during a pandemic, and so you're trying to maintain this work ethic, and you're trying to pull yourself together, and then you get on Pinterest, and you see this mother who's at home, and she's got these color-coordinated lessons, and everything's in perfect detail, and you feel like, oh, man, I must be a failure because I don't have all these things. Well, let me tell you something. Placing unreasonable standards on yourself can be exhausting. Or you're a teacher, and so you're providing education in different ways, some in class learning, and some online, and some projects here, and you're trying to keep little Johnny to keep his mask on, and he shoots it across the room, and your mindset, you have everybody with COVID at the end of the day because little Johnny did that. And you just, it's just like those words, perfectionism and pandemic should only be close in the dictionary because they don't exist otherwise, right? They just are, everything is seems to be, you have to keep this up and you have to meet this standard. Remember when the pandemic was first starting, we would just often bathe ourselves in hand sanitizer. And I can remember some stories right when everything was first starting. I remember reading one particular person just spraying their mail when they would get it and their groceries. And this went on for a couple of weeks. And then there was a big report out in the news that said 200 different brands of hand sanitizers that hit the market really quick didn't contain enough alcohol in it to kill COVID. So we're like, so you got to get a different brand of that. You know, and so this is what we've been dealing with for how long now? Did you know that the same is true when it comes to sinful habits? You know, worry can be exhausting. You ever been there? Worry can be exhausting. Fear and anxiety can be exhausting. It's amazing how much energy these clusters of sin require. Arguing on social media about whatever has you worked up can be exhausting. Or arguing with someone about fighting about politics or social justice or the police. So you fill in the blank. Regardless of the reason, here's the promise. We can come to Christ no matter how beaten down we are. And what he is making available to us is a wonderful divine rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. And it is a divine rest. You know, this word rest is mentioned twice in this short text. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And in verse 29, towards the end there, it says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So what is rest? It's not what we're supposed to get when we come to church on a warm, cozy night and sing slow songs, right? Rest is refreshing and reviving, and it's a break, if you will, from labor or a long journey. I love when we have the privilege of listening to testimonies of salvation, don't you? When someone was saved, and we often will read in missionary letters, and we've had some good testimonies of salvation in our own mix over the years. But I love listening to those testimonies because in many different ways, this is what they're saying. You know, I was running from God in reckless rebellion, and I came to him for rest because it was exhausting. Or I was trying to figure out life in my own strength, which was exhausting. Or I was caught up in some sinful habit, which was exhausting, some addiction. I was trying to please God in my own works, and it was exhausting. But then I responded to his invitation to admit my sin, place my faith and trust in Christ and in him alone, and finally the war was over. The guilt was gone, and I was at rest with him. Here's a verse that bears quoting, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Isn't that really a beautiful picture of what Jesus does? Stands at the door and knock. And not only did he do that for you and I for salvation, he does that too in our relationship with him. He's ready to, he says, draw nigh to God, the scripture does, and he will draw nigh to you. That's him knocking. Draw nigh to him. You could think about this kind of a spiritual rest in all sorts of ways. What does this divine rest include? Well, it includes, first of all, satisfaction in the finished work of Christ. It is complete. It is done. It is finished. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let me say that again. Look at, it's on the screen there. Look at it, because it sounds a bit, if you take it out of context, it sounds a bit weird. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is a great example of how we always compare scripture with scripture, because we're certainly not saying that works don't matter at all. That would contradict lots of passages in scripture. We're talking about the security that we have in Christ as a result of his finished work on the cross. We have security in that. Whatever works follow our salvation are performed as an act of love and adoration for what he did for us. You know, works are important. They're an important part of salvation, but they come after the fact. It's the difference between fearfully working in order to earn something or hang on to something, and joyfully working in order to appreciate what is secured for you. You know, it changes the perspective. You're not fighting to hang on to salvation. You're serving because salvation has been freely provided. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. This allows us to take a deep breath. It allows us to slow down. It allows us to enjoy our relationship with the Lord. It allows us to rest. Divine rest gives us that security in the finished work of Christ. You know what it does for us as well? It gives us the ability to wait. And you may say, wait, don't throw patience into the picture. I hate when you talk about patience. Yeah, because we don't often like to get patience. But knowing our relationship with Christ is secure and we're saved, it gives us the ability to rest. Psalms chapter 37 in verse 7. We have the ability to wait. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, this passage is telling us not to worry essentially about evildoers, but it's true of any time we're just called to wait and not worry. I mean, does anybody have opportunities right now to wait and not worry? I mean, they present themselves in my life on a regular basis. Opportunities for me to not know the outcome, but have to wait, have to trust, have to rely upon the Lord. How's it going? You know, we can either rest in Christ or we can impatiently worry. I wonder how many people around our world right now, Jesus might be saying these very words to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Divine rest, salvation, provides us the ability to wait and trust him. It also provides us with the ability to be thankful. Psalms chapter 116 and verse 7, it says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Isn't it true that ungratefulness and not being thankful, it makes you angry? You know, that person who is unthankful always just gives an air of negativity about them. You know, now, I don't know where I saw it. It was funny. Somebody held the door. It was a meme. I think it was just a video that they created or they were acting. But a person opened the door for the individual, and they just walked right in and didn't say thank you, didn't even acknowledge the person. And the person ran in, grabbed the arm, and dragged them back out and walked right back in the door because the person didn't say thank you, right? We shouldn't do it for that reason. But, man, ungratefulness makes you tired, annoyed, anxious, stressed. Whereas thanksgiving is restful. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Divine rest provides us with a quieted soul. Psalms chapter 131 and verse 2, it says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Can you look at that first line there? Can you say that about you? "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself." Nothing from you, Mrs. Tricky. "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." How would you evaluate yourself? Are you resting in the Lord? Have you quieted your mind to be able to not fret and to trust him? Because this also is provided in our salvation. In that part, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's many other places in Scripture, by the way, that talk about this rest for the weary. So how does a person get to this place? Well, it's a decision to be made. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 11 now, back there in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So I'm assuming that we know what a yoke is, right? A yoke was made of wood. It was hand-hewn to fit the neck of the animal that was doing the work, right? It was meant to distribute the load and try to prevent calluses and things on the animal to give them the ability to draw the plow or pull the trailer, whatever it is that they're working at doing. And so, of course, in Jewish culture, it became used as a sign of so much slavery, you know, that yoke on you, something that you were bearing. You put your neck under the yoke and you go forward. The question every person has to answer tonight is this, and it's sort of a trick question. Have you found the yoke designed by God himself that puts you in the best position to handle the challenges of everyday life? I'm going to repeat it. Have you found the yoke designed by God himself that puts you in the best position to handle the challenges of everyday life? Because an animal that tries to work without a yoke will not get much accomplished. An animal that tries to use a yoke that wasn't meant for them will not accomplish very much. It's all in how we view this. The Bible says that Jesus says there, "Take my yoke upon you." So it is a yoke. There's a yoke involved here that we are to wear, that we're to use. Another reason that to come to Jesus when you labor and are heavy laden is because of the unique nature of Jesus' yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So it is his yoke. That makes it unique, first of all. It's not one that you've created of your own making. And Christian, let me just tell you something. We do a lot of our own yoke making. And that's the truth. We try to find our own way through a situation. We try to, first of all, make the decision and go forward. We haven't even consulted the scripture. We haven't even prayed. We haven't even sought spiritual counsel in decisions we're making. That's a yoke of your own making, and it will callous you, it will hurt, and you will not accomplish what you want to accomplish. If there's anything that Jesus has designed for you, have you ever found it not to be in your spiritual best interest? You know, do you believe that he is fundamentally good? That God is fundamentally good? I believe that. So the yoke that he has designed for you, the path that he has designed for you to walk, is the best possible one. It is a yoke of humble submission. In our pride, we want to say, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm in control of my own situation. Has pride ever taken you to a wonderful place? Hasn't taken me anywhere wonderful. I find that pride is something I battle more than I care to admit. If you pray and ask the Lord to reveal pride in your life, get ready to be a bit overwhelmed, because most of our problems will find itself somehow rooted in the sin of pride. Anytime you slipped into the yoke of pride and headed off in that direction, was the end result a straight row in the farm field of communication and relationships and wonderfulness? You know, it just doesn't work out that way, does it? That's one of the reasons why Jesus began his public ministry saying this on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. See if there's any combatants to pride here. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There we go. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord has certainly humbled us in this pandemic. You know, hasn't he? If we've allowed him to. For example, when the pandemic started, we were being told that the virus could live on paper for days. Remember that? And so we stopped bulletins. We didn't do bulletins anymore at the church. There was a lot of handouts that we tried to stop as much as that as possible. And then someone circulated an article that said the possibility of COVID living on paper was next to zero, and probably was not even possible. It was likely that it would never transfer that way. Now, please don't send me different articles that combat that theory. I'm just saying we can't even figure out paper, you know. And this is a reason for us to be humble and trust the Lord. What a great occasion to say, you know, I can't figure out paper. I want to humbly wear the yoke of someone with far more wisdom than I. I want to humbly take the yoke of God upon me and have and walk the path that he has for me, because I trust him completely. It is a yoke of faithful discipleship. That phrase, he says, learn of me. Look at that verse back in Matthew chapter 11 now, where it was reading in verse 29. Not only does he say, take my yoke upon me, he says, and learn of me. There's a whole group of words in the Greek linked here to the idea of discipleship. That phrase, learn of me, means related to disciple. For example, when Jesus was saying the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach, same group of words there. So he says, learn of me. Has the Lord taught you some things in this pandemic? Has he taught you anything? He certainly has me. Some of us would say, wow, I think probably I've learned more about what it means to truly follow Christ in the last 20-something months than I have in most of my adult life. Some of you say, don't say that too loud. You know, the Lord may take us to summer school too and have some more to learn. But truth of the matter is, that's what's so beautiful about this. That's the beauty of believing this Jesus. His yoke is best for us. So what if he decides to take us to school? That's the yoke that he has chosen for us. It's a yoke that is one where we can learn. It's also a yoke that removes unnecessary burdens. And I believe that's what we see there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is that even possible? You ever wondered that? My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Still a yoke, still there. You know, well, there's lots of different ways that I find the yoke of Christ easier. And I'm going to give you a few examples tonight. I want you to look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 46. I will have this on the screen for you. You can also turn there if you would like. But the yoke of his burden is light. The things that we're talking about, how is that light? Well, compared to the weight of legalism. Now, let me talk about legalism for just a minute. I want to talk about this because this is circulating, and a lot of people say that's legalistic, and they really don't know a whole lot of what they're talking about, or they've just heard this term lightly used, especially in a fundamental type movement. I want you to see this tonight. Luke chapter 11, verse 46, it says, "And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers." Well, we agree with that right there, don't we? "Woe unto ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burden with one of your fingers." I love this passage because it's just quite blunt. One way that I'm hoping this message tonight will impact those who are listening and our church family is to conclude, you know what? I don't have to be perfect during this pandemic. I don't have to be perfect ever, to be quite honest. I mean, I'm not advocating mediocrity, can we give ourselves or each other some space to do the best that we can during a difficult time? Do you know, one of the troubling developments in the past several months, a year and a half now and longer, is the number of churches who are having some serious problems right now. And I'm just going to be blunt with you. I don't know if it's because emotions are so frayed. I don't know if it's because people haven't had the opportunity to spend time together as we used to. But we're hearing about and have seen now situations where people are elevating their views of masks or some aspect of the pandemic or some aspect of social justice or their views of politics or medical procedures and whatnot. They're elevating that to the level of Scripture. Now, we have to be careful with that because what's happening is people are insisting that if their brothers and sisters in Christ really love the Lord as much as they do and understand the Bible as well as they do, then they would embrace their same position to the same degree and articulate it in exactly the same way. Folks, that is legalism, and Jesus is nowhere to be found in it. And it's sad how it has ripped people apart and caused much fighting. Do you know what else it is? It's downright exhausting. It's nowhere to be found. Jesus is nowhere to be found there. That's why Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1. Listen closely. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring," I love that word, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Friends, that is a yoke. Don't get me wrong. It is a yoke, no doubt about it. But it is a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. That is also true compared to the weight of sin and pride and rebellion. You know, this spirit of legalism is difficult and exhausting, but so is that weight of sin and pride and rebellion. Our pastor used to say all the time, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." That's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to hate things like racism. We ought to hate racism and long and pray and work for justice for all. It's as simple as Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." You see, on the other hand, I'm concerned that some Christians have wholeheartedly embraced certain social justice theories that are filled with unbiblical ideas and will actually take people further from the gospel and further away from their need of a Savior. We've seen that in the onslaught of riots and violence and things of that nature. Here's a rule of thumb for you. You know, if the social justice theory that you're espousing makes it more likely that someone is going to commit an act of sin towards God or others, that makes you a false teacher. It truly does. Promoting an ill-fitting and poorly designed yoke. It is not the yoke of the Lord. And we must be careful. We should fight the things that clearly violate Scripture, but within reason. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We talk about meek and lowly and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But you know what? This problem is as old as the church itself, because Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 18 and 19 when he said this, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Jesus' yoke is light. His burden is light. It's easy. And over time, you become convinced. This yoke fits well. You know, peace is a good thing. Trust in him is a good thing. Following his word is a good thing. And it helps accomplish what God has designed for you so that you can get to the place of 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3 that says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not," what's the word? Grievous. If the commandments of the Lord are grievous to you, you're misunderstanding the yoke. You're not quite getting it. There's one other point, and I'll close with this point. You should come to Jesus when you are weary, when you're heavy laden, because of the delightful nature of Jesus's heart. So, interesting thing about this passage, verse 29 again, we see there, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And this is the only time in 89 chapters of the new of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's this one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. That we don't see this. I mean, we see lots of his character in different aspects, but this is Jesus talking when he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And that is a fascinating thing for the Savior to say. Perhaps one of the most endearing things to learn of the Lord, because he is meek and lowly of heart. What does it mean to be meek? For anyone who might say, "Well, you know, Pastor Tricky, I've been trying to find rest in other places. I've really messed up. What kind of response can I expect if I go to the Lord and now receive his yoke? How would I be treated?" Well, he says right there, "I'm meek. I'm gentle. I'm meek and lowly of heart." Lowly. This was the only way Christ would have been willing to die on our behalf, is to be humble and lowly. Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We need to decide right now that we're going to come unto Jesus day after day, admitting that we are weary and heavy laden and tired and we need help, and we're going to take his yoke upon us and we're going to learn from him, rejoicing in the fact that he is meek and lowly in heart. And those are terrific characteristics, and we're going to seek to find our rest in him, all the while believing his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are learning that lesson the hard way. You know, we tried our own yoke, and it wasn't easy, and there was nothing light about it. It was heavy, and we messed up, and now we're in this terrible situation, and we don't know what to do. And I hope tonight that you've learned, if that's you, go to the meek and lowly one, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he's there to help, and he wants to be a help to us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the truth contained within it. And Lord, so many times we are exhausted and we are weary and we're beside ourselves. And sadly, it takes a while for us as Christians to come to the realization that it's because we're not relying upon you. And Lord, we're saved and we know you as that we're going to heaven. But Lord, we neglect to tap into the provision you've made for us to live a life that is under your yoke, Lord, one of your choosing. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to embrace that tonight. Help us to embrace your leadership, your guidance, and your direction. And Lord, we know this context was really towards the unsaved. So if there's someone listening tonight, they've never made a decision to place their faith and trust in you, help them to see that you are begging them to come to you and allow you to take their burden away and help them to trust in you and give them a life worth living that would honor and glorify you. We'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.